If you have your Bible, I invite you to open with me to Romans chapter 5, and we'll be considering this passage in connection to Lord's Day 3 of the Heidelberg Catechism, Romans chapter 5. And here the Apostle Paul draws a contrast between the actions of Adam, our covenant head in the beginning, who brought death into the world. And he contrasts that with the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, the second and last Adam, who undoes what Adam had brought upon the earth, namely a curse and death, so that in Adam while all die, yet in Christ all shall be made alive. And these two figures, Adam and Christ, provide us with the key for understanding ourselves and understanding humanity. Humanity, as we're going to say later, has been an enigma. To the world. We don't understand ourselves. And yet here, in very simple terms, the Apostle Paul teaches us about ourselves and about humanity as a whole in our relationship to God and in relationship to these two covenant heads, Adam and Christ. So Romans chapter 5, I'll begin just reading at verse 12, and I'll read through verse 21, though our focus will be mostly on verses 12 through 14. This is the holy and inspired word of God. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So far from God's holy word. If you take the hymnal and turn with me in the back to Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 3, see a few questions there on page 873, three questions. So I'll read the question, and we'll respond together with the answer for those three questions there. Question 6, did God create man so wicked and perverse? No, God created man good and in his own image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that he might truly know God, his creator, love him with all his heart, and live with God in eternal happiness for his praise and glory. Then where does man's corrupt nature come from? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. This fall has so poisoned our nature that we are all conceived and born in sin. In question 8, but are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? Yes, unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. So far from our catechism. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the 17th century, there was this polymath, which means he was skilled in a lot of different disciplines, named Blaise or Blaise Pascal. You may have heard of him. And he was someone who used his various learning and his various skills in order to confound the skepticism that was being raised against the Christian faith. that reason alone could help us make sense of the world and of ourselves and of God. And Pascal begins to poke holes at this idea that reason alone is sufficient for us to know anything about ourselves, about God. And so he would often ask questions or put these various sort of proverbs or aphorisms to people to get them to think and to sort of shake them out of this sense that reason alone can help us to make sense of the world and ourselves and of God. And so one of those aphorisms found in his Pensées was this. He had said, "If man is not made for God, then why is he only happy with God? And if man is made for God, why then is he hostile to God?" I'll read it again. "If man is not made for God, why is he only happy with God? And if man is made for God, why is he hostile to God? Why is man both only happy with God and yet hostile to God? How can that be? How can man, you and me included under that term, be both only happy with God, and yet find a hostility toward God as well?" And the answer to that is found in the Apostle Paul's writings in Romans 5 and all throughout the Bible. As we think about our creation as the image of God, we were made for God to be satisfied in Him for our eternal happiness, but also our tragic fall that took place in the beginning when Adam sinned against God. How can man both be happy only with God, yet hostile to God? It's because he was created, yet fallen. You and I are created as God's image, yet fallen. And so as we sort of begin to understand ourselves, and as the Catechism helps us to understand through God's Word who we are and why things are the way they are, and we want to think about these two points, created and fallen, as helping us to make sense of man who seems to be otherwise an enigma to the world around us. And just to kind of bring that to bear upon us, you know, you ask most people if, you know, mankind, if other people are good, and most people, majority of people, far majority of people would say, yes, man is basically good. And yet, while on the one hand, they'll make that assertion about humanity in the abstract as a whole, yet again, when we come down to our day-to-day lives and we encounter these basically good people, why then is hatred so rampant among us, right? Why are we so angry with one another? Why can't we actually get along if people are basically good, right? And so you have this contradiction in our own thinking about ourselves. Yes, we're basically good, but that just stands in the abstract. When I actually encounter a real person who's supposed to be basically good, we don't get along. We fight. We're constantly at one another's throats. And so man lives in a basic contradiction and not really understanding who he is. But again, coming to God's Word, we begin to understand ourselves as created yet fallen. And it provides us with the answers that the world otherwise searches for, but in vain. And so we begin then with our creation and being created as God's image. And so the Catechism opens to us these truths as it says that God created man good and in his own image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness. And so the first thing for us to understand ourselves is to understand that you and I are created. You and I are those who have been made by a maker. We have a maker. We have a creator. And that is probably the first truth that we need to affirm, and the hardest truth for us to affirm as well, the fact that we are creatures, that we have been made. And when God made us in the beginning, God did not make us poorly, and God did not make us inclined towards sin or evil, and God did not even make us neutral, as if he just sort of created this neutral being who would choose good or evil. No, God created us good and in his own image. God made us in such a way that we were inclined toward him and that God would be the one to whom we would give our lives and the one in whom we would find happiness and joy. By being made in the image of God, yes, that means that we have certain abilities that other creatures around us don't have. We have a mind in which we can understand and reason. We have a will by which we can make deliberate decisions. We have a heart by which we feel and have a sense of imagination, right? These are good gifts from God, but all of those gifts were given to us as image bearers of God, that we might know God, that we might live for God, that we might have fellowship and communion with the living God. And so God created us to know him and made us good and upright so that we have true dignity and value. God made humanity as the crown of the cosmos that he fashioned and formed, that we would go forth representing him. And so your created nature in the beginning was one that was good and upright, full of knowledge of God and of righteousness and of holiness, being bent towards God. In the very deepest depth of your being, it was toward God. That's what it means to be made in the image of God. You were made for God. And as such, you had a calling. And the Catechism says, so that you might truly know God, your Creator, love him with all of your heart, and live with him in eternal happiness, right? As created, your purpose is to center upon God. Everything about you involved who God was. That he gifted you and endowed you with such great gifts that your mind is given to you, your heart is given to you, your will is given to you, your bodies are given to you, your soul is given to you, all of it is given to you that you might know God, your Creator. That you might know him not just, again, in a sort of intellectual sense, but to know him in the love of God, in his goodness, and in fellowship with God. It's in the garden that God walked with his image bearers in close, personal fellowship. It's what you were made for. And that you then would respond in loving him with all of your heart so that as you went out into his creation, as you walked and accomplished the various things that God has given to you, that it would be done out of great love for him with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And that as you knew God and as you loved God, you would then live with God in eternal happiness, right? That's where your life was intended to be. In the presence of God, with God, in his house forevermore. And that is true happiness. Right? That's your calling as an image bearer. You're created good. You're created with this calling to know, love, and live with God. And your purpose then, as you knew God, as you loved God, as you lived with God, your purpose then was to praise and glorify him. You were made to praise and glorify another. You were made to praise and glorify God. Right? That's how God made you. That's how God designed you. So that we are not to live for ourselves and for our own praise and glory, but for the praise and glory of our great God. Right? That's a basic understanding, right, of the blueprint of creation. How God made us originally in the beginning. He made us good and upright as his image bearers. He gave us a calling to know, love, and live for him. And he gave us purpose to live for his praise and for his glory. That's the basic understanding that the scriptures give us regarding mankind. And yet, when we look out among us and we recognize our own lives and ourselves, we realize that something has gone wrong. If God created us good and upright, then what happened? Why is our nature now inclined no longer toward God, but toward evil? Why are we no longer loving God, but hating God and hating our neighbor? And why has our purpose become so out of whack, and why is it malfunctioned in so many ways? Well, it leads us then to our second point. There is a great and tragic fall. That mankind, in the beginning, had a great fall that has continued to affect generation after generation. And just like when we think about our creation, it requires us to look outside of ourselves to what God has done. So too, when we think about the fall of mankind, we look not first to ourselves, but we look to Adam, who in the beginning was our representative. Adam, who in the beginning represented the whole of humanity, so that his actions would have consequences not only for himself, but for his posterity, all of his children, his children and their children and their children and their children, until eventually you get to you and to me. And so when we are to, in order for us to understand ourselves, we need to look back in history to our great tragedy when Adam fell. The Catechism puts it this way, that our corrupt nature comes from the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. Yes, we have our own sins. Yes, we have personal faults and crimes against the God of heaven. But more than that, we find that Adam's guilt becomes our guilt. All of us have probably read at some point Genesis 3. It's very clear that previously in Genesis chapter 2, God had said that you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that on the day of you eat of it, you shall surely die, right? God had put this penalty to eating of this forbidden fruit. And then in Genesis 3, under the deceit of the serpent, Adam and Eve disobey God's commandment, right? And by disobeying God's commandment, by eating of that fruit, he incurred guilt upon himself. He incurred God's punishment. And when we read that, we say without hesitation that Adam is guilty, right? God spoke very clearly, and Adam broke that commandment, and therefore, in the courts, Adam is guilty. But again, Adam was not his own person in a sense. Adam was our representative. And as we pronounce that guilty sentence against Adam, we must then pronounce that same guilty judgment against the whole of humanity, because the Bible teaches us that Adam's guilt is passed down, transmitted from himself to all of his children, including you and me. To pronounce Adam guilty is to pronounce humanity guilty, is to pronounce yourself guilty before God as well. And that guilt, that original sin that is passed down, not only is a guilty sentence, but it has affected our very natures. It is Adam's fall, it's Adam's guilt that is passed down that has caused our natures no longer to be good and upright, but to have become wicked and perverse, and to have fallen away from God. This fall, the Catechism says, has poisoned our nature, that we are all conceived and born in sin. Right, this is what the Apostle Paul tells us when he says, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. That we find ourselves culpable and guilty in Adam's sin. And so Adam by falling, Adam by sinning against God, has brought this about, that his fall has so poisoned our nature that we are all conceived and born in sin. King David confesses this truth in Psalm 51 as he repents before God. He says, in sin did my mother conceive me. All of us born guilty in Adam, no longer upright and good, but now having fallen, poisoned. Right? Poison always comes and takes something that's in its natural state, right? It's in its normal state. And poison comes in and changes that. It begins to break things down. It even kills something. And so too, your nature and my nature as fallen in Adam has been poisoned so that we have died, spiritually died toward God. And being dead towards God, we find ourselves then hopeless and helpless in Adam. And the Catechism puts a sort of exclamation point on that by asking a follow-up question, saying, are we so corrupt, right? Has the fall affected us so badly that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? That's a very radical statement, an absolute statement of having died in our sin. And the Catechism, reflecting the truth of God's word, even the truth of Romans 5, it answers yes. It answers yes. Now, you might object to that and say, well, but people still do good things, right? Not everybody is that wicked. The nice person who may not be a believer or a Christian just helped me across the street or helped me pick up the groceries that I just dropped. Right? People do good things. So how do we make sense of this total depravity, this total inability that the Catechism is speaking to us? Well, through other parts of Scripture, we recognize that by God's common grace, he does restrain the wickedness that we have brought and incurred upon ourselves. That he restrains the wickedness and the evil of our hearts so that we are not as evil as we ought to be. We are not as wicked as we ought to be. If God left us to ourselves to be consistent with our fallen nature, then everything we did would be done with pure hatred of God and of our neighbor. But that we might continue, that the world might not be destroyed and eaten up, God, by his common grace, restrains wickedness so that we are not as evil as we are. Nevertheless, that does not remove the fact that our natures indeed are fallen, that our natures indeed are inclined toward all evil, and that we, in Adam, are unable to do any good. And therefore, what the Catechism begins to hint at is that if things are to change, if there's to be something new, something that brings us out of this mess, then it cannot come from ourselves. It cannot even come from within this world. That it must be a supernatural act of God. Are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? Yes. Unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. Now, when Jesus was engaged in his earthly ministry, Nicodemus came to him by the cloak of night, and he had heard Jesus say this very thing, you must be born again. You must be born again. And Nicodemus replies by saying, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus' point here was not literal in that sense, but it was that there must be a new birth by his Spirit and by his word as it comes to us and causes us and gives us new life. But nothing less than that, nothing less than the supernatural work of God can take us who were dead in our sins and to make us alive again. If man is to be saved, if you are to be saved, if I am to be saved, it must be a gracious and supernatural work of God himself by his Spirit causing us to be born again. This is the story of humanity. You know, we love origin stories. Often, you know, we'll be introduced to a certain character, maybe a superhero figure or so on, and we get so interested in them and we get so fascinated by their lives. And then the origin story comes out because we want to know what made them to be what they are. How did they get to be who they are? What shaped and molded their character and gave them the abilities to do what they did? Well, we're fascinated with these kind of figures, but we're most fascinated with ourselves, and we ought to be fascinated with humanity. And when we ask for the origin story, it's to these truths that we must go, to creation and the fall. It's these events that happened long ago that still bear the greatest impact upon you and upon me. And therefore, it's only by these stories, these true stories, these true accounts given to us in Scripture of a creation in the image of God, and our fallen Adam, that we can begin to make sense of ourselves and of the world. If man is not made for God, why is he only happy with God? If man is made for God, why is he hostile to God? It's only in Jesus Christ that that hostility toward God is transformed into reconciliation and peace with God, that we might again find in God our eternal happiness. And it's to that end that the Catechism and the truths of God's Word reveal these things about us. It shows our origin story, that we might know what God has then done for us in Jesus Christ, that we might find a new birth in Christ by His Spirit, that again we may no longer be hostile to God, but happy with God forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that while the world searches in vain to make sense of itself and to make sense of its own nature and why we do the things that we do, and yet, Father, you have so simply revealed to us our own origin story, having been created by you, upright and good in your image, and yet fallen in Adam. Father, we know that such hostility towards you is owing to that fall, that tragedy. And yet, Father, we give you thanks that you have not left us in our fallen estate, but you have sent a Savior to deliver us, to raise us up, and to bring us back to you. And so, Father, we pray then that we would recognize that salvation, that a new life is only found by the Spirit as Christ comes and renews us and restores us and makes us again to live for you and to find in you our eternal happiness. And so, Father, we pray then that we would receive your word by faith today, that we would receive it as it speaks to us of who we are, and that it would lead us all the more to glorify and praise you for all that you have done for us in Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.